Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The point that Jesus is making here is not the Disney version of little people can do great things. What he's saying is, through the Lord, small things can be great things. When we were kids, there was a movie called Air Bud, and it was the basketball one, right? This kid's basketball team was failing. They were under the gun, and all of a sudden they realized the dog could shoot hoops. The dog could play basketball. It was a golden retriever. So they got the dog on the team and realized there wasn't any rules for the dog to not be on the team, and the dog helped them win the championship. And the point was, you, by believing in yourself, can do anything. But we've lived long enough to know that believing in myself ain't worth a hill of beans. many of our prayer requests are our own bodies or something going on in our lives that we've betrayed ourselves somehow. The point isn't that within every underdog is a winner. The point is that little things are great things when God is considered. Why does the mustard seed start off so small but can grow up to be a 20-foot tree? Because that's the way God designed it. That's the way God made it to be. It's not special because it's a special little seed. It's not special because of its own self or its own rights. The Lord created it to do that. Just like we are created for certain functions, our brains and our bodies can do things that still baffle science. We see things out in the world, out in nature. Well, how does that happen? How could that possibly be? I was reading something interesting today. 23andMe and Ancestry.com have worked with a bunch of scientists, and they've been sharing the DNA. You know what conclusion they came down to? That the Y chromosome links back to all one particular male. Isn't that weird? And they've also learned that the X chromosome, the female side, you got XY or you got XX, we got the female chromosome, all links back to what? A common ancestor. Now here's what these scientists, these weren't Christians, these were atheistic scientists. Now these two people have probably never met and probably never lived in the same region. Now here's the thing. If all the black kittens go back to the same black dad cat, and all the white kittens go back to the same white mom cat, and I've got a bunch of black and white cats together, right? Now, I'm not as smart as my wife is when it comes down to genetics, but I don't think you have to be to sort that one out. If I give birth to a daughter with the same X chromosome as the very first humanoid type thing, and I give birth, oh, I don't give birth, my wife gave birth, I was just there for the show, but if out of my lineage that happens, it's all in the same blood. It's all in the same blood. And it's almost like, well, we can't sit there and say that they came from a singular Adam and Eve type. We can't sit there and say that those two met or bred together. We can't say that because the Christians will just, they'll just wouldn't shut up about it. So we've got to throw in there that they probably never met. Well, then how did they get mixed together? I don't know. Why does that happen? How does that happen? How do these things happen? I'll tell you. By God's design. By God's design does a mustard seed grow into a mighty tree. By God's will can the worst of unrepentant sinners become the strongest of Christians. Not by their own merit, not by their own strength, but by the gift of God. And aren't you glad? I'm glad seemingly useless things could be used for the honor and glory of God. Because if that's not the way it works, if we could hinder God, well, we would all be in trouble. The point that's being made here is when it comes down to the plans and the ways of God, size does not matter. Small things can have big effects. We can't trust our assessment of things, right? If I were to sit there and I were to say, well, what is it? My family growing up on my dad's side, we had that ostrich farm. If you're ever thinking of starting an ostrich farm in Michigan, let me give you some Roland advice. Don't. They're not winter birds. They're not Michigan birds. And they're not like other birds where you could bring them into the barn and keep them warm and take care of them. These birds, 8-9 foot tall. You're not getting them, a lot of them, into a place and any of them coming out alive. They fight, they bicker, they don't cuddle. You know, they are vicious animals. So if I told you, hey, listen, let's go over and let's go pick an ostrich egg, what size egg are you expecting? It's a big old egg, right? And if I were to say, hey, we got some mourning doves out here on the ledge, come see their eggs, what kind of eggs would you expect? Little tiny ones, right? Now, as far as this goes, if I showed you a one millimeter mustard seed and said, how big do you think this plant grows? You'd sit there and say, oh, about the size of almost any other herb. You know, not very big, but it'd probably get up there and you bring it out in sprigs and chop it up and there you go. And if I drug you over to a big old 20 foot one over in the Middle East and said, ta-da, you'd go out and expected the seed to be just a little bit bigger. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God breaks our expectations of things. Other than the fact that I think God just likes to teach us not to expect things. Right? The children of Israel, as they walked around the walls of Nineveh, well, that's not going to work, buddy. You can't just walk around. It doesn't matter how many people you got. Let's get Mythbusters on the scene to see how many people you would need to walk to create the seismic shift you would need to knock a whole wall down. We'd do that, and we'd probably say that all you would need, billions of people doing this, all stepping at the same time, and at the end of the episode, they'd just blow a hole in the wall anyway. But that's not what God did. Moses, go over there and raise the staff up. Lord, we got the Egyptian army over here. You've got us laden with stuff, children, the infirm. I don't know what the stick's gonna do. You want me to conduct an orchestra? He didn't ask those questions. What'd he do? He brought his hand. Whoosh! There goes the water. Is that what you would have done? No, not me. My imagination would have run to a thousand different things. Maybe make them all go to sleep. Maybe get us to disappear and reappear somewhere else. That's not what the Lord did, though. He didn't sit there and say, turn around and fight them with your saucepans. He said, cross. And that's what they did. God breaks our expectations. Why? To show us the limits of our expectations. To show us that we can't always predict what's going to happen based on our opinions. Whose opinion do we need? God's. God's. What does He say to do? What does He expect out of us? If I can't trust my experience, I must trust God's. Now, many of us, we have experience in things, right? You've done something, you may be doing something for decades. You've got a good understanding of it. And you could probably sit there, there's probably some things you've done as maybe part of your work or as part of a hobby. You could do real fast with your hands, not even think about it. And that's wonderful. But when it comes down to the stuff of life, we can't just trust our experience. And how many people, after having done the same thing a trillion times, run across somebody who's done something just a little bit different, and you go, huh, that would have saved me so much time. I was talking to somebody at our apartments. I was trying to train a new leasing person. And what they would do is they would get on the phone and they would write down notes. Okay, what are you looking for? How big? How small? Okay, this, that. Okay, perfect. And then they would hang up the phone and they would write it on the yellow card we use to keep track of everything. And then they would take that yellow card and they would put into the computer everything. And they would say, okay, that's wonderful. So they wrote it, they input it into the computer. Somebody would call with a work order. They would write it down on the sheet. And then they would continue to move about. And then when they get an opportunity, they would put that work order in. And I sat there and I said, let me show you something. And the phone rang and I picked it up and it was somebody to put in a work order. I just opened it up on the computer. I put it in. Good. All right. Thank you. Have a good day. Click. He goes, but where do you write it down? I go, what do you do with the stuff you write down? Well, I throw it away at the end of the day. I go, we're good. I just put it in there. It's done. Oh, this guy worked there longer than I had. Whoa. See, it's not about you. It's about finding the quickest way to do stuff. Your experience ought to mean something, right? You could do something wrong or do something ineffectively 1,000 times. That don't make you an expert. It just makes you really good at doing something that way. When I open my mind to what God has to say, when I open my eyes and my ears and I say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then understanding comes in. Then my experience becomes better, becomes more valuable because I've seen what God expects. So if I can't trust my experience and I must trust Him, I got to realize that the difference is the factor that God plays in these things. How often have Christians been told, well, that's not going to work. And out of nowhere, it works. You know, you think of Gideon and those men that came with him. The Lord whittled them on down. Well, the math ain't math in there. You forgot the but God button on the calculator. There's only a few hundred men. These are thousands upon thousands of the enemy. Yeah, but God. Well, listen, my problems are big. My problems are modern. My problems are beyond what the Bible could tell me. Oh, no. Don't forget about that but God button. How can prayer help me? How can attending church, how can practicing biblical principles help me with this problem or that problem? Let me show you. When you put God into the mix. Now again, I want to be clear with what I just said. You're not putting Him there. When you get out of His way and you do things the way He tells you to do them, things happen in a way you can't expect or in a way you couldn't imagine. When things are done by God's design. By God's design. Somebody asked, well, hey, if somebody came to you for Christian, for marital counseling, would you be able to help them? I said, yeah, I could probably help them. I got a lot of stuff and a lot of notes and a lot of different material I've gathered over years. Had some good training on it. Absolutely, probably could. Well, what if it was a gay couple? Can't help them. Can't help them. You've already got the shoes on the wrong feet. That's not supposed to work. As two left feet. You can make it work. You can limp. You can make it look right. But it's still two left feet. You understand? Well, man, walking with these two left feet, my back hurts all the time. Well, yeah, there's going to be issues. You know, hey, how about this one? You know, I got a guy and I got this other girl. And the girl is a transgender, started off as a man. Could you help their relationship? I'm not sure I could help them pick out breakfast. Things must be done God's way. If you don't expect problems, expect issues. How many times have we compromised in different things? Maybe it was a project. Maybe we didn't follow the instructions closely. But we're literally talking about, well, I got to the end of this project. I put everything together. And now I've got all these extra parts. I don't know where they go. You know, I knew somebody that put their motor together. And they said, hey, I'm going to take tomorrow off. I'm going to fix the motor on my car. I go, that's fantastic. They took the day off, they got the motor fixed on their car, and they needed a ride coming in the next day. I said, well, what happened? You said you got it all put together. He goes, I did. And then I found a bolt laying on the garage floor. Because I got to take the whole thing back apart again to make sure I got them all on there. Hey, we don't put it together, right? You don't get to predict. You're not going to be able to predict how this thing's going to fall apart, what wrong could happen, or how far down the road you can get before there's issues. The world prides itself. The book of Proverbs tells us of people, they go on and there's no rebuke. And they go, hey, nothing bad's happened yet. Nothing soured my day yet. So this must be okay. And they'll prance and they'll frolic all the way to the judgment seat. And all of a sudden they'll realize, oops, the problem wasn't there on earth. The judgment was going to come here. We have to trust and obey God's plan. Hey, listen, if it is not, if what we're doing is without God's hand, don't expect much. If we're not doing things in God's power and under His authority the way He says to do it, don't expect much. Now listen, you're going to find some worldly people out there that can make a big business. And they say, fantastic, look at this church franchise that we've started. And look at how many thousands of people have come. And look how much we're bringing in tithes. And look at how many people are claiming to be saved. And look at how many people are showing up to the worship hour. That's fantastic. How many of them will I see in heaven? How many of them, if being a Christian becomes illegal, would still be using your bounce house? How many of them would still be coming in to use your bowling alley? How many would still be coming in to wave their hands during the music show? How many of them are learning basic biblical principles for their life? How many of them know doctrine? Because if you've got a church full of people who don't know doctrine, that pastor's not doing his job. And we sit there, we say, it looks like a lot, doesn't it? But it's not much. These people are not being edified. They're not being built up. They're not being taught. The gospel's not being preached. That tickle they feel in their tummy when the music sounds really good is the closest thing to the Spirit. They think that's the Spirit. And that's probably the closest thing to an emotional experience or a spiritual experience they're going to have. Is when everybody's sitting together and their arms are raised and they're dressed however they want. And they can talk however they want. And they can drink however they want. And oh, how fantastic. Without God's hand, don't expect much. And it's not just a matter of praying that God blesses the things you intend to do. That drives me nuts. Hey, what you're doing there, that's not biblical. Oh no, I've prayed about it and I've got peace. Well, I've prayed that God would bless it. Well, God's not going to bless it. You don't know He's not going to bless it. That goes against His word. Oh, I'm sure it'll be fine. You know? Well, you know, we got together as a family and we're all chipping money in together. We're going to open up a bar. Would you pray that the Lord blesses our business? I can't pray the Lord blesses your business. Lord blesses your business. Let's talk what blessing would be. You get a great big number of people up in there. Your sales are good. What are your sales? Your sales are liquor. Those people are drunk. They're leaving the place. That's drunk driving. That's not only crimes in America. That's crimes against the Lord. You're doing terrible things. In order for you to have success, terrible things. Well, yeah, but I prayed about it. Now, answer me this. Any of you had kids when you were raising your kids? They would come and they would ask you something. And without waiting, they would just assume you were okay with whatever they want it, and they would leave, and you wouldn't have to answer, and you were okay with it, right? Hey, Dad, I'm borrowing the car, and I took $20 out of your wallet. Bye. You'd lose your mind. Hey, Mom, listen, I invited about 20 of my friends over this Saturday for a sleepover, right? That's cool, right? And they're all teenagers. That's cool. All right, bye. Whoa, hold on. But many people, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. See, I feel good about it. That's because you never waited for the answer. Of course you feel good. You got to make up your own answer. But we don't get to make up our own answers in this world, do we? Things are what they are, and we don't get to always pick what things are. particularly when it comes down to God's mind. So without His hand, how about this? Without His mind, don't expect much. What we teach, what we preach, what we do needs to come from the knowledge God has given us. Through His knowledge and His wisdom. Well, did you stop to think what the Lord would think about that? No. Well, you should. You should. Listen, a parent who does not parent in a godly way, a husband or wife that do not enter into their marriage in a godly way or treat their marriage in a godly way, people who don't do business in a godly way, they will have problems. And the biggest of all is that they have sinned against God, and God does not allow those things lightly. Next, you're doing things wrong. Doing things wrong. And what happens when I do things wrong? They mess up, don't they? Well, this is what God says about this particular role in your life. Yeah, but I kind of think I'm going to freestyle a little bit. I'm going to guess. I'm going to do things a little bit my way, see how it turns out. Oh, no, it blew up. Oh, no, this terrible thing happened. Oh, no, what a miserable deal. No, that's exactly what happens when you do that. I saw another picture of somebody going to pet a buffalo. You ever see those people? You see those buffalo on the side of the road? And they go and they take a picture of this dear lady. She was just like this with the camera. And she had the buffalo right here. Now, I don't know what happened, but I could guess what happened. And you could guess what happened. Right? You don't do that to an animal that could squish you without feeling it. Right? It wouldn't care. Right, or those people that get real close to those baby bear cubs and they get a picture for their Instagram with them and those baby bear cubs. That bear would kill you and not even think about it. That's what happens. Oh man, I had one of the most venomous snakes on earth. And then it bit me and I had to get rushed off to the hospital. And it took them forever to get the venom. They ended up having to amputate my arm. And I still have this illness and still have that illness. And I'll never figure out why. I'll tell you why. Because that's what that does. There was a video somebody sent me. My brother sends me the craziest videos anymore. We don't talk. He just sends me stuff. And I know he's still alive and that's all well. But somebody sends me, he sends me this picture of this car that's doing these little figure eights in a gas station. And I'm waiting for the owner. I'm waiting for the police to show up. I'm trying to figure out what the punchline of this video is. I'm sitting there thinking either the cops show up or this guy crashes into a gas pump and the whole thing catches on fire and I'm about to watch something really bad. So my finger's on that don't watch it no more button. You know, it just cancels out the fire. I'm ready. Sure enough, the guy whips around, clips one of those big stone pillars. You know, they got to make sure that you don't drive your car into the pump. Nails it, tears off the rear end of the thing. And the guy comes around. You should have seen the surprised look on this guy's face when he saw his bumper smashed in. How did it happen? Oh, I'll tell you. When you smash the back of your car into a concrete pole, that's what happens. When you put a knife in the toaster, so what happens? So when God says don't, and you do, and something rough happens, you can't sit there and say, why is God doing this to me? He gave you everything you needed to know, and you did the thing anyway. Don't feed the flesh. You fed the flesh and got bit. That's what happens. If it's not done with God's knowledge and His wisdom, don't expect much. But to the faithful mustard seed that just wants to grow and just wants to be a great big mustard tree one day, we can. We can. We consider us His people. The most radical of sinners can be among the most clean and faithful of His people. Man, I love testimonies. There was a radio show years ago. I'm not sure if it's still on. I can't remember the name of it. If I could remember, if you know the name of it, let me know later. Because I want to look it up. It was dramatic retellings of people's testimonies. And they'd have voice actors and things like that. And they would tell of their testimonies. I absolutely love that. You know, when you're sitting there and there's a bunch of criminals that are about to run in and rob a place. And this big bad criminal is sitting there and he comes over the fence and he's got his knife and he falls and something happens. And he's reminded of something that he heard preached when he was a child. And he takes the knife and he throws it down on the ground and he says, boys, I gotta go. I can't do this. And he runs on over to the church and he gets down on his knees because the Holy Spirit is tearing at him. And being made alive, he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins. Asked the Father for salvation. I love that. Well, he don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's the beautiful thing. None of us deserve it. And yet God gives it and we benefit. I can't believe that deal. Something I couldn't ask for. Something I couldn't possibly deserve or earn on my own. He gives it to me by His Son's own blood. And yet I get all these benefits that go along with it. That makes no sense. Hey, listen, would you like these tickets to go see the ball game? Oh, I'd love to go see the ball game. Let me get those. My boss did that one time. Hey, Matt, would you like tickets to go see? It was a basketball game. Would you like to go see the Pistons? I'd love to go see the Pistons. I've never seen them play before. Gave me two tickets. They were box suite tickets. They had food, not popcorn. No, they had food in their wings and food. I thought I was coming to see a game. I didn't know there would be all of this and there was other people around and we could talk to other, you know, people who could afford such things, you know. It was nice. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything extra for it. The boss was just, hey, take these off my hands. I don't deserve salvation. And it cost the Lord a whole lot to get it to me. And yet, the vilest of sinners, the most radical of us, can be saved. Think of Paul for a second. Of whom I am chief. A lot of people say that, well, I could say that about myself. When you're comparing yourself to the stuff Paul did, I saw this quote one time, I thought it was beautiful. When Paul goes to heaven, he'll be greeted by the cheer. When Paul went to heaven, he was greeted by the cheers of the people he martyred. Of whom I am chief. He blasphemed against Christ. He persecuted Christ's followers. He said all manner of terrible things. He did terrible things. And yet he was saved. So when he wrote, of whom I am chief, we can't sit there with our one traffic ticket and our anger issues and say, well, I give him a run for his money. He was. And what was his response? He says, because of this, I worked harder than all of them. Not to be proud of himself, but because the amount of grace that was given to me, I don't want to waste it. I'm going to run. I'm going to do everything I can for him. And that's exactly what Paul did. Gave down to this last drop of blood for it. They killed him for it. And he was happy and glad. What about Peter? Oh, Peter was a fun mess, wasn't he? Now, in retrospect, he'd probably humble all of us if he was up here preaching today. But we look at him through the eyes of Scripture, man. He made some mistakes. He made some silly mistakes, too. Lord's gone on. Or he's over there in the court. And there he is, denying him. Well, now the Lord's in the grave, or so they thought. And he's out, not dressed properly. Out back to his old fishing ways. Well, I guess I'll be a fisherman again. And the Lord goes, no, come on. Got some fish for you. Come here. That always tickles me. I never quite understand why. There they are. They're fishing all night. They can't catch anything. Some man over on the shore tells them to cast on the other. They cast on and bring up the fish. But then when they come in, the Lord's already got some grilled fish waiting for them. That gets me. Peter, you thought you had to take care of yourself, man. Don't you ever forget that I'm taking care of you. Don't you ever forget who's got you. And man, we consider that. If the Lord could use them, Lord can use us. Lord could use anything. Oh, the weakest of characters. The weakest of characters can become the strongest. Oh, I struggle and I don't end up doing what I want to do. I try to do this, but I end up doing that. Oh, I have the hardest time. I went to go see my doctor this week. I'm on this diet, and I'm on too much medication with the diet, so the doctor had to take me off of one. Well, the thing about my doctor is he weighs more than I do. And he's sitting there telling me, oh, yeah, I try to do this, and I don't, and I try to do this, and I don't, and I try to do this, and I don't. He goes, and I struggle with this, and I struggle with that, and I'm sitting there going, oh, if I should probably, shouldn't it be the shoe on the other foot? Shouldn't I be like, oh, man, doctor, blah, blah, blah. A little rough, a little rough. But all the same, good guy. But I went there, and now why? Why did I have to go there and get my medication changed? Because of a weak character, let's be honest. Our sins are those. Our sins like that, what are they a cause? They're a weak character. And any sin that you commit, what is it? Weak character. You know the right thing to do, and you don't. Whether it's your anger, whether it's your jealousy, whether it's whatever. Whether it's whatever sin besets you, when you give into it, what's the cause of it? A weak character. Man, well, let's look at some weak characters in the scripture. Hey, let's look at that demoniac, that man who they tried to tie up and they couldn't get him tied down. And he was wild and filled with demonic spirits. And, oh, he had such a hard and tough life, right? And yet when the Lord was done with him, when the people came up and they saw him clothed in the right mind, that bothered them. Imagine a change in a person so drastic and so heavy that it startles you. Oh man, this was terrible before. Look how wonderful today. That's what the Lord can do for us. What about the woman at the well? You've had some husbands, and the guy you got right now ain't your husband. What did she do? She left. Come see this man who knew everything I'd ever done. Come see this man who offered me living water. What a great change. When salvation takes hold, great change takes place. Much the same as the astronomical changes that must take place when a tiny seed becomes a very large tree. Oh, no, not me, we might say. Not I. Not with my frailties. Not with my weaknesses. God can't use me. Oh, God can use anything he wants. That's a great thing about God. And don't sit there and think that he's going to be able to use you in spite of you. He can make you more than enough. He can give you the ability to serve him, to honor him, to obey him. He can strengthen your character and cause traumatic growth. Just dramatic growth throughout your life. We see the simple can become the wise. The simple can become the wise. You know what marked a lot of the disciples? The fact that when they were out preaching and teaching, the priests, the scribes, the people of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the minded people, they're always surprised at who was talking. Right? John the Baptist. Who is this guy? The disciples, aren't these just fishermen? How are these fishermen so educated? How are they able to talk about these things? Look at the authority they have. They did it to Jesus. Isn't this a carpenter's son? And yet he speaks as one with authority? Where are these fishermen getting PhDs in theology? They got it from the Lord. They were taught. They were educated. Breaks my heart. Well, I'm no Bible scholar. Well, you ought to be. Everybody ought to be a Bible student. Everybody ought to be a Bible student. Oh, brother, you don't understand what it's like to struggle with education. Oh, do tell. Oh, do tell. Some of God's greatest warriors started from some of the humblest beginnings. Like the Lord couldn't take somebody who dropped out of school and turn them into something educated and great. Like the Lord can't bless people, bless the words that come out of your mouth or put words into you that will bless the lives of the people that are listening to you. Like He can't do that. I've seen men who have education that could not be, that no one would brag about, no one would be excited about, and they are some of the most intelligent people I have ever heard speak. Why? Because the Lord. Because the Lord. He doesn't need a standardized test to know what you are. He doesn't need to see a degree to know your worth. If there's something He needs you to do, He'll give you the ability to do it. Sometimes we think of education the wrong way. It's like the Wizard of Oz. I need the piece of paper. If I have the piece of paper, if I have the degree, if I have the diploma, that means I have the knowledge. Take a look at some of these people that you see out there, and you tell me if that piece of paper gave them infinite knowledge. It don't. It doesn't. The Lord can give power of mind, strength, wisdom to the mind. All we need to do is apply ourselves to learning. Well, I'm not great at this. I'm not great. Hey, there's some small tricks and tips I can give you for Bible study. There's some guides I can give you. But I tell you what, you apply yourself just a little bit, the Lord will take you the rest of the way. It is amazing what the Lord can do. Some of the greatest of preachers were some of the worst of students. I'm telling you. The Lord can do great things. Now let's take a look at this. Go back to our passage of Scripture here. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, I want to stop here for a second because this is a Bible study and we got a little bit of time. When it says it is the least of all seeds, this is where your atheists and your Pharisaical type people would jump up and say, but it's not! And they would say, it's not the least of seeds! And they would sit there and say, the orchid has a smaller seed. The poppy has a smaller seed. Pond scum has, this particular kind of pond scum, it has smaller seeds. And all of a sudden, well, that's it. They found out that the Lord said something inaccurate. Turn the lights off, put the Bibles in the pews, let's sell the building and get out of here, right? Now, remember what I told you about Bible study? What do you got to do? If the text doesn't make sense, put it back into the context. You got to put the puzzle piece back in the puzzle to see what it's telling you. So verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. What's the comparison? Among all herbs. Now you go over to Mark. Mark says, of all the earth. Yeah, of all the food plants. Of all the herb plants. Is the smallest. To go to the big. A couple days ago I saw where one of these atheistic scientists wrote, now see this pond scum here. It's 40% protein. That's good, isn't it? 40% protein. If I made a steak out of these, this pond scum stuff, anybody here want my pond scum steak at 40% protein? I will go and kill a chicken before I sit there. And now they said, well, poppy seeds. You ain't eating poppy seeds. I was going to ask your mom. I don't know. Is it possible to eat poppy plants? I don't think you should. We may be from Flint, don't think poppy seeds are a good thing to mess with. Ain't eating pond scum, ain't eating poppy seeds. And what's the other one? Orchids. I've never had an orchid salad. You want an orchid salad? Of all the edible things, of all the things we would eat, right? What's the comparison there? You put the puzzle piece back in the puzzle. We're talking about herbs. And a 20-foot tree is a whole lot taller than a mint plant. And the seeds are scarcely comparable. I like that. Well, the orchid has a seed that's smaller than a grain of salt. But I'm not eating orchids. And that one particular orchid grows on the side of a tree. It's more of a weed thing than anything else. We're talking food. We're talking food. You got to put it back. So again, there that is there. But many people, there's a discrepancy there. There's no discrepancy. Stop playing around. You know where the discrepancy comes in? It's when you look over at the ESV, the NIV, and stuff like that. Again, for the history alone, I take the KJV. For the accuracy alone, I take the KJV. But also, when you look at some of these other versions compared to what we're reading, the other versions completely distort what it is that's being said here. You can't come to this conclusion with the ESV, the NASB. You can't come to this conclusion. Why? Because the devil knows what he's doing. All right, the devil knows what he's doing. Those books ain't right. But the Lord can use all these things. Verse 32 again, continuing on. It is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Other living things benefit from it. And then you and I sit there and go, well, not me. Nobody's benefiting from me. I'll tell you this. There have been many Sundays and a few of these Wednesday nights I've come down and I've sat in my office and I go, man, I'm wasting their time. I have. If ever you've wondered about what your pastors think about their preaching, if you don't like anything, if you don't like how they preach, there was a sermon that just, it was kind of sad. Trust me, they hated it worse than you did. Every pastor I know, man, it is almost like we're having a boxing match on a Monday morning with ourselves, just beating ourselves to death. Nay, I ain't helping nobody. You know, I thought about that about our conference. You know, conference is great because other preachers come. You know, I thought about camp. Oh, we do camp, but who's really benefiting from camp? I don't know. What is it that's good that any one of us could possibly do? And we sit there and we beat ourselves up on that. And we say, well, hey, listen, yeah, it makes sense that Paul and Peter and the demoniac and the woman at the well, that makes sense. But I don't make sense. These are people for a time. These are people with a purpose. What could God do with you? 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures. Timothy was fed what? The scriptures. Which were able to do what? Make him wise. Able to make him wise. I've got pots and pans at home. The pots and pans don't do anything. I have to put something in them in order for them to do something, right? Do you have magical pots and pans? I don't have magical pots and pans. I have to put stuff in there. So when we sit there, we say, well, I'm just an empty vessel. Okay, that's great. A clean, empty vessel? That's wonderful. Let's put some scripture in there. And what does the scripture do? It makes you wise. Can you limit it? No, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved our soul. And he can maneuver and he can change. He can change us. The result is that the beginning thing becomes greater than expected. Things of like or greater quality. You know, why is it that you can take somebody from a lowly, humble beginning and spiritually they make a larger impact on this world than somebody with $1 billion? Do you see in the news that billionaire is funding a sporting event where people are allowed to take steroids? Now, is that what you would do if you had billions of dollars? See, he's got more potential. He's got more value. He's greater. Now, you show me somebody who day in and day out lives the Bible, loves the Lord, and gives the gospel every chance they take, he's worth nine of those people, if not more. Easily. You show me somebody who's faithful to their God, and they are worth more than all of the politicians, all of the billionaires, and all of the Big Ten businesses you could possibly think of. There may be others of like quality. There may be others of greater quality than you. But in God's hands, there's nothing like you. Why? Because the Lord. Because who plants the seed? Because who is the God of the mustard plant? And it might not make sense. Greater Vision sang this song. It was called Faces, and I thought it was really wonderful. It was a song about a guy who did his best, but he never saw anybody come to the Lord. And anything he did, he never saw the results to it. And as he came up to the Lord, and it was his turn to be judged, and everything's laid out, and he's just, Lord, I didn't do anything. Lord, there's nothing I can bring to you. And then the song says, turn around and see. And behind him were all the people, and all the people who his life had made an impact upon. Now, I don't think that's the way it's going to actually go. I don't think we're all going to be together, you know. I think we'll kind of be spaced out a bit. I think it'd be a rare thing for somebody who had an impact on other people's lives to be around just those people. But it was a beautiful song. Because you don't know the full effect of what God is doing with your life. So never judge it on your own. You might not see the yield of what God is using you to sow. You might not see the impact that God is putting into someone's life just by using you. And that's probably so you stay humble. He probably didn't want you to see that stuff. But rest assured, he's accomplishing his will through you. Well, how do I know? You're still here. You're still here. Who leaves the soldiers on the battlefield when the soldiers got nothing to do? You bring them home. And that's exactly what the Lord would do if he was done with you. Oh, but brother, my body, my mind, my health, these things, they've greatly reduced nothing. There is no reducing somebody in the hands of God. If you've got a breath to breathe, you can serve God's purpose. Might not be the way you think you should. Might not be in grand and powerful ways like as you'd see other people do. But never measure the effect that God has on someone else's life with you. Maybe it's a nurse in the hospital. Maybe it's at a word spoken at your funeral. Maybe it's in a passing conversation in a waiting room for the doctor. Maybe it's your own family. Maybe it's in your faith, though you said nothing at all. Maybe it is in how you've practiced your faith and stayed by it that speaks to people. That's the way Mom always believed. And she stuck by it. And look at the strength she had. Look at the things she was able to do. Look at how God blessed her. And the world will have to watch and look and see there was something different about them. There was something different. You don't have to sit there and point it out, but they see it. You see again this image, and becometh a tree so that the birds of their air, of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. We are not to look at ourselves, assess a value, and say, well, Lord, this is the best I have to offer. What we're to do is we're to give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm here. I'm here. Somebody asks, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And my pastor used to give this illustration. I thought it was always pretty good. This is how you establish God's will for your life. You sit there and you write down all the things that are important. All the things that are important, right? All the things you think that you ought to do, all the things that you want to do, you write all that down. And at the bottom of it, you write, this doesn't matter. And then what you do is you flip that page on over. And you write, things I'm willing to do for the Lord. And then you sign it at the bottom. And you give it to the Lord and you let him fill it out. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm this size. I'm this value. I'm able for this. No, no. Lord, whatever. You want me to talk to that? All right. That's a stubborn person, Lord. But I'll give it a shake, trusting in you. Thankfully, it doesn't have to be up to my talent. Thankfully, it's not me who loses or saves people. Man, I'm glad for the doctrines of grace. Because I don't know about you, but I'd be a wreck at the end of the night giving people the gospel and they didn't take it. Go, man, I am a terrible salesperson. You know? I'd be up half the night. I went out, I talked to 90 people. Two people made a profession of faith, and that was only so I'd get my hand out of their door. You know? Man, I'm a loser. No, I'm glad it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, because I needed the Holy Spirit. No one was going to convince me as a child. As a child. I tell you what, some of you, you've got those testimonies. You were a rebel. And aren't you glad it was the Holy Spirit? Because there was no salesman born that was going to remove you from your path. Don't measure yourself like you're a salesperson. Don't measure yourself in the strength of your arm or the longevity of your flesh. Don't measure yourself. Just say, Lord, wherever I am, put me there. Whatever you need, give me the words. Whatever I should do, give me the strength and the mind to be able to do it. And let him take care of the rest. The great thing about a mustard seed is that it doesn't get to see itself as a mustard seed. Why? Because they're not cognitive things. And the tree doesn't get to see that it's a 20-foot tree. Just like we here on earth, we never are aware of our value in the Lord's hands. We're never aware of all the things that we're doing. It is only ours to follow God's plan. Remember the beginning? You need God's mind. You need his hand. And as long as I'm following the Lord, as long as I'm obeying him, the value doesn't matter. My weight doesn't matter in this as far as my value or what I bring to the table. That doesn't matter. Because it's God that strengthens me. It's God that educates me. And I trust in him. And the important part, I obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for all the guidance and love that you put into our lives. Lord, I pray that when you look at us, you see a people who are honoring you, who are obeying you, who, Lord, in every situation aren't seeking to leave an impact for our name, but, Lord, we're just looking to obey you. We're just looking to serve you in the way that you tell us to do. So that, Father, your people are out doing the things you've told them and bringing you all the honor and all the glory, because, Lord, it certainly isn't us. It certainly isn't up to us. Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be obedient. Because, Lord, sometimes our hearts and our minds, they betray us. Lord, we love you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.